Lord, for Frank and Jody with their youngest Nick, we just ask that you bring healing. Whatever exactly all these things are, would you just touch him, be with him, be a very real, present, obvious help for him now. May he sense your spirit. May you bring your comfort. And Lord, ultimately, of course, would you give doctors wisdom, knowledge as to what exactly is going on with all these different things that are happening with his body. Just bring healing, Lord. For Frank and Jody, give them comfort right now too, and just the whole family. These are just difficult things. It's mostly difficult when we don't know, but you do, and you are sovereign over all of it. Grateful that John's doing well today, grateful that he's with us, grateful for answered prayers. And Lord, we also know that this side of eternity is not that side of eternity. So healing or otherwise, this is all temporal. And our great heavenly home, that's our reward, that's our joy, that's our aim, that's our eternal hope. Because of the resurrection, we have a living hope. So would you bring comfort, Lord, to the whole family? Just take care of these things. And for Nick, just draw his heart more and more to you. And you just really sense your nearness, your presence in his life. Lord, we know there's so many more just prayer requests, so many things happening. And while we're praying, Father, we want to pray for the situation, which is a war. Crisis is not the right word. It's a war in Ukraine. And with that, there are smaller crises and major crises associated with it. We pray for so many of our dear friends that are serving you on that side of the planet, those that are serving you on both sides of the border of Ukraine and various nations. We're grateful for our extended Calvary Chapel family and network of churches. Churches that are across Western Europe that are now receiving Ukrainian refugees. And several of these families even we had here with us this past summer. These are very dear friends of ours. And most of those churches, Lord, they've been here, they've been there, they've been around longer than ours has. They're like the older brother churches to us. Not just some missions thing, like some new thing. It's a cute idea that they're doing. They're older than us. They've been established far longer than us. We're going to ask that you would just have mercy. And as we were praying this morning, would you put a stop to Vladimir Putin, whatever he's thinking, whatever he's not thinking. It would be ideal if he would give his life to Jesus Christ. That would be fantastic. And yet all of us have also read the book of Psalms, and we know that some of David's prayers were of the imprecatory category, and he prayed against his enemies, and this man is an enemy really of mankind at this point. Would you put a stop to him in whatever way, in whatever manner you see fit? If that's by way of mercy, fantastic. And anything else would also be fantastic. And at the same time, Lord, we also know that, again, all of this is temporal and all of these things are going to pass. And even if the condition just suddenly improves or stops, really, with what's happening in Ukraine, there's more to come. Heaven is our home. We are just passing through this side of eternity. So all of these things, we do ask for healing for Nick. We do ask for comfort for Frank and Jody and the family. Grateful for John. Grateful that he's doing better. We look to you. As we approach you in your word, by your spirit, Holy Spirit, would you speak to our hearts? And once again, this is our main prayer, I suppose, that you'd speak to our minds. It's not just our heart in the sense of how we feel or our emotions or whatever. That's kind of important, but it's secondary to the renewing of our mind. So we commit all of it to you. Grateful for answered prayers, most certainly. And we're going to, in faith, look forward to other answered prayers because of who you are and how you work. You love people. You love your people. You love your family. You love those who are just waiting to be in your family, waiting to make a commitment to Jesus Christ. Draw hearts to you. Draw minds to you. We just ask for your blessing, your further blessing on our time this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, lots of things happening. You have your bulletin, just a handful of, I guess, up-and-coming things. Wednesday night, we're continuing through the Bible, you know, are quite literal. If you're with us on Wednesday, you know that it's... We're not just doing like an overview of the Bible. It's actual verse by verse and all those names and places that none of us can actually pronounce. We're trying, you know, we're working through it. So the book of Numbers on Wednesdays, 7 o'clock. Women's Fellowship, the next meeting will be Saturday the 26th here at the church, 10:30 to noon. Again, for children's ministry, if you'd like to serve in some capacity, you know, if you consider this church your church home, we'd love to have some help there. And this has been in the bulletin for some time. We're also hoping to add, let's say it this way, to return to children's ministry on Wednesday evenings. So if you're interested at all, please do talk to us. And then you'll notice a big kind of blurb in your bulletin about the Ukraine war relief. I don't need to spend too much time because we talked about this really the last two Sundays. But then, my goodness, I don't know, since January or December or whatever, we've been praying for that situation as it seemed like it was going to explode, and sure enough, it did. If you'd like to give towards this, you can. If you are already like in the system with giving online for Calvary Chapel in the Ozarks, you can text an amount to 84321 and text an amount with the word Ukraine, and it will be funneled to that. And just letting you guys know that our little church, in the last, week and a half, 2 weeks, I suppose at this point, we've been able to contribute something like, it's not quite that, but something like $8,000. So keep up the good work, everybody. Like, really, there's, talk to us afterwards if you'd like some more information, because it's like story after story after story, including one of the families that we support. You can get their prayer card at the information counter. Jonathan, Katie Daub, we've been supporting them for many years. They're missionaries in Cyprus, and both of them have background in missions in Ukraine, Kyrgyzstan, and whatnot. He's from North Carolina, she's from England. They both speak either Russian and Ukrainian, or Ukrainian and Russian, and are ministering. They're back in Hungary ministering to refugees there. And, you know, just got a report from Katie that, like, one of the families, can you imagine this? Like, you're a refugee, and one of them got food poisoning. You know, so they had a severe food poisoning. You had to take them to the hospital. Can you imagine that? Like, here's your backpack, get out of the country, 18 hours on a train or something to get to another country. They don't speak your language. Here's a Christian family that does speak your language, and you got food poisoning. So just all kinds of terrible, terrible things. But pray for that. And please, if you'll notice at the information counter, we've got like 400 or 500 of these cards, these information cards. The QR code on the back will take people directly to the donation site of our website. And same thing, it's like press the general button for general donations, and it will give you the option for Ukraine war relief. So we've got a bunch of these, and I don't really want to see them, you know, here in a week or two. We need to get these out, as things are just getting worse and worse by the day and by the hour over there. And so we're able to distribute funds in... So far, yeah, of that amount that we've been able to send it to people in three different countries. So please get these out. If you got a business or something, you want to grab a small stack and leave them on the counter at your business, or talk to your doctor's office or whatever, let's try to get the word out. I think that's it. So if you would, let's turn in our Bibles once again to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. Same section, that's not important. Same section, really, it's not important. Same section as we've been studying the last couple of weeks. As we look at Paul's warm personal greetings from prison, Paul writing this little letter to his friends in Colossae, whom he's never met, writing from prison to them. And at the end of this, he's giving these warm personal greetings. And so what we've been doing the last couple of weeks is we've been examining some of these people. And the aim today will be to examine a few other names. So, Lord, would you bless our time in your word, please, in Jesus' name. And let's read this section, and then we'll pick out a couple of these individuals here. I'm going to read verses 7 all the way through 18, just to give a little broader context. Tychicus, or Tuchikas, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts, or that you may know of our circumstances. And I'm sending him, verse 9, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you, and they will make known to you all the things that are happening here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, verse 11, who is called Justice, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. In other words, they were Jewish believers. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Epaphras, one who is of you, he's a fellow Colossian, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, Dr. Luke, I presume, that's exactly who that is. And Demas greet you. Verse 15 says, greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphis and the church that is in his house, probably more Nympha and the church in her house. Verse 16, now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. I can't wait to get to that verse. It's not today. Verse 18 says, this salutation by my own hand, Paul, remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. And again, as we've been studying this, these warm personal greetings, and he lists such men, right? And you see this so many times in so many of his epistles, such men who we should acknowledge and that we should hold in esteem. Like, they got their names in the Bible. We didn't. We're going to meet them, but they got their names in the Bible. So apparently, it's worth our time. And of course, last week we left off there in verse 10 with Paul's friend Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner. And if you remember, we talked about him, and he was with Paul during some of the toughest times of Paul's life and ministry. Good to have friends like that. Good to be a friend like that. When the going got tough, right, Aristarchus didn't leave. Which brings us to Mark in verse 10. With Mark, the cousin. I don't know why we tend to think of him as the nephew, but he's not the nephew. He's the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. This is, yes, of course, Mark, or John Mark, who is the author of the Gospel of Mark. And this is actually super interesting to me. What's interesting to me is we read there in verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician. Like, you have half the Gospel writers kind of just, oh, this guy says hi, this guy says hi, at the end of the book of Colossians. Half of these guys spent time with Paul. So John Mark, we know a few things about him. One of the things we know about him is from 1 Peter chapter 5. For you note takers, I'll give you a few references here. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 13, where we read of Mark being called my son, obviously by Peter. 1 Peter 5:13. Which means, in all likelihood, that Peter would have led him to the Lord. We also, of course, read in Acts chapter 12 and verse 12, John Mark's mom was Mary, and it was at Mary's house where they were holding that prayer meeting for Peter while he was in prison waiting execution. It's a great story. Read it. I could spend 5 minutes on that, but it's a fantastic story. So, apparently, not just led to the Lord by Peter, but from a believing family, like great godly heritage, you know, kind of thing. And I love hearing those kinds of reports. My wife has that kind of a testimony. Pastor's kid. Her dad was a Calvary Chapel church planner since she was 2 years old. Kind of that kind of heritage, always walked with the Lord. I'm not a pastor's kid. I'm an accountant's kid, right? So still a godly heritage, but I love those kinds of testimonies. Mark had that as well. So again, in chapter 12 we have of the book of Acts, we have this information about him. But then in chapter 13, just a chapter after that, we find that Paul and Barnabas were appointed for a missionary journey. And John Mark went with them, we're told, as their assistant. If you're familiar with the story in Acts chapter 13, you know that not long after they had set out on their trip, they encountered some tough opposition. And you never want to think that's true, right? Like, let's go on a mission trip. It'll be great. Isn't that a cute thought? They encountered opposition almost immediately. And not long after they encountered opposition, John Mark called it quits and headed back home to Jerusalem. We don't know why. There's a lot of theories and possibilities as to why exactly he left, but either way, he left. So in Acts chapter 13, he split. But in Acts chapter 15, because cousin Barnabas wanted to take him on their next journey, Barnabas and Paul split. Barnabas, we're told in Acts chapter 15, was determined to take Mark. But Paul insisted that they would not take with them one who had departed and not gone on to do the work. We got to take him. He's great. Oh, I insist that he not join us, right? And I love this, and I don't love this all at the same time. Acts chapter 15, verse 39, it says it this way. This is the conclusion. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. But they're believers. Yeah. And they had a major disagreement. Yeah, but we gotta show grace. And Barnabas, if you know his name, it means son of encouragement. Let's give him another chance. And Paul's like, not now. He can have another chance another time, but no, not now. And the contention became so sharp that they departed from one another. Barnabas took Mark, it says, and sailed to Cyprus, and then Acts chapter 15 and verse 40. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. Pastor Jeremy, why do you love this? It's pretty neat because two missionary teams were formed from that. Two groups were formed from this sharp contention. That's never good. Oh, but God's good, and He can do whatever He wants. And I would imagine it probably was good for Mark to be with Barnabas for that time in his life. And again, Barnabas wanted to give him that second chance. It's not to say that Paul did not want to give Mark a second chance. Clearly, based on what we have here in Colossians chapter 4, that's exactly what he wanted for John Mark. But it wasn't at that point there, at that season, and that point of history in Acts 15. You can also read this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, for you note takers. 2 Timothy 4:11. This is at the end of Paul's life. He says, "Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry." Hey, Timothy, on your way here, can you make sure that you grab Mark and bring him, because I need that guy here. Wow, what changed? Mark changed. And what happened? Probably both things. Probably the encouragement he received from Barnabas, but probably this sharp contention that he would have witnessed, that he would have heard, in recognizing that Paul was serious about the gospel ministry. It's not just a cute thing to do. This is serious stuff, and I think that probably challenged Mark. So I think we can look at this and kind of say it this way. Mark failed, but he wasn't a failure. So in our text, as we've been examining this the last couple of weeks, if Onesimus is a portrait of grace, remember grace received and grace that's expected to be extended, and if Aristarchus is an example of endurance, well, John Mark provides basically dual lessons for us in second chances and in preparation. Well, anyone can go, maybe not. Well, again, back in Acts chapter 13, we don't know why he quit. And again, that's a discussion for another time. But the simple answer seems to be that he apparently wasn't quite ready. He went back home to Jerusalem, worked with Peter, it seems, and again, eventually wrote the Gospel of Mark. That's fascinating because as you study, and we studied the Gospel of Mark, I don't know, a year ago or whatever that was that we finished studying it, you discover just little details in the text that indicate how much time Mark would have spent with Peter, kind of picking Peter's brain and like listening to Peter's stories and writing those things down. Preparation. is mandatory for anyone wanting to serve the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 3 says that ministers are not to be novices. A good English word for that would be rookies. Like, pick your favorite sports team. You know, if something goes wrong, it's probably like rookies. And they just don't have any, what? Experience. They're capable of doing this, but they lack experience. Not to be novices. And preparation takes time. And, well, for time, there's no substitute for it. Shortcuts in ministry preparation seem to lead to dead ends. And that's certainly what happened in that first missionary journey with Mark. It's like, this is, as soon as opposition happened, he kind of said, yeah, pardon the grammar, but I'm out. I can't do this. Preparation. It reminds me of when David's son Absalom was killed in battle in 2 Samuel chapter 18. David's general Joab sent word to the king about the death of his son. And a young man was there, Ahimaaz by name. And he asked Joab if he could bring the news to King David. He was told, no, you can't, but insisted upon running. Let me run, Ahimaaz said. And Joab's reply to him was simple. Why will you run, my son, since you have no news ready? But whatever happens, Ahimaaz replied to Joab, let me run. Why? I want to go. This is exciting. I want to say something to David. You have no news to bring to David, but let me run. Fine. And if you're familiar with the story, you know that this young man outran the messenger who was sent by Joab to David originally. Ahimaaz outran the guy. Of course, he's a young guy, right? And when he arrived, David asked him what news he brought. And again, if you're familiar with the story, you know that David said to him, to Ahimaaz, this young man, stand aside, because he had no news. He wasn't prepared. Oh, he was excited. Zealous, even. And his youthful vigor made him like, I want to be involved. Can I do something? You have nothing to say. And apparently, man, this kid could run, so that's something. But at the end of the day, with no information, he was just that, excited. I think in biblical terms, this would be zeal without knowledge. And that's how we might label Ahimaaz back there in David's life. But when the actual messenger, who took a little bit longer, but had actual, real, factual news about what happened in the situation, he was able to deliver word to David about the fate of Absalom. Why? Because he was prepared. And it's interesting how that works. He was prepared, and no shocker, it took him longer to get there. The person had no preparation, was able to just be there on the spot, but he had nothing to say. Again, Ahimaaz, excited, zealous. And honestly, it's great, because you do need some semblance of passion. Actually a good thing. And in our Christian lives, you know, not so long ago in this chapter, we talked about having a successful personal ministry, like ministering to other people. And if you have no passion, I mean, how does this go in your gospel ministry? Well, Jesus loves you. And heaven sounds amazing. I don't know, if you want to go to heaven, maybe consider Jesus or something. Oh, sign me up, right? And I think that's maybe not the most exciting thing, but so it has to be truth, and yeah, some passion is probably, you know what I'm saying? Passion's important. At the same time, not everybody's passionate in the same way. And someone that comes to you is like, yeah, you probably need Jesus. That might cause some people to say, yeah, I probably need Jesus. So passion is great, but maybe, dare I say it, overrated. The one thing that's needful is preparation. One must be equipped, made ready by time and experience and knowledge. Not wisdom. We need that too, but knowledge? What's knowledge? Knowledge is just possessing the information. It's just data. It's the facts. I'm kind of dating myself here because I'm old enough to remember this. Just the facts, man, right? Some of you young people are like, I have no idea who Sergeant Joe Friday is. That's all right. You should look him up. Just the facts. We need that. Mark, he felt ready to go with Barnabas and Paul. And so there in Acts chapter 13, he set off with them on that journey. But again, unlike Aristarchus, when the going got tough, and it got tough in the ministry, and Mark got going all the way home back to Jerusalem. And again, God would use him and use him mightily. This is 2022, and we're still discussing the Gospel of Mark. Oh man, are we discussing the Gospel of Mark? How many weeks when we studied the Gospel of Mark did we spend on chapter 13? Wars and rumors of wars. I mean, just, I've been reading lots of news sources of late, and like, okay, what's happening in Ukraine? It's war. It's not just a crisis. It's war there. And the front page today had war in Ukraine, potential civil war in Russia, China. Don't forget about China. Be on the lookout for China. Oh, and was there a missile that landed near a U.S. consulate in Iraq yesterday? Like, oh, just mix those things in there. So thank you, John Mark, for writing the Gospel of Mark. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for seeing fit to appoint him and anoint him for that task. Mark was allowed that, granted that, used for that. Acts chapter 13, not ready for any of it. And so I suppose this one lesson here, Mark provides something for all of us, this lesson in preparation. And for those of us serving the Lord in one capacity or another, and ideally that's all of us. Ideally, my goodness, ideally gospel ministry from our church, and we're the church, ideally gospel ministry happens most frequently outside the walls of this church. If it's just happening here, man, we're all in trouble. Not just because it's me. But if this is the only place people are hearing the gospel, and if whatever percentage of us are actually born again, you've already received the gospel, so nice to be reminded of it, but we're meant to go and share it with other people. So we need more preparation, more equipping. And man, we need, like Mark needed, second chances. Mark failed, but he was most certainly, again, not a failure. Great guy. Spend some time studying him. Well, I mentioned we'd studied a few of these men today, and verse 11 gives us our second name this morning, Jesus, who is called Justice. Notice what Paul says here. These are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. As I mentioned, when we were reading it, that meant they were Jewish believers. And then I love this little snippet here at the end of verse 11. They have proved to be a comfort to me. I like that. And I hope you know that ministers are just people. We need encouragement too. And having served the Lord a long time, but this of course is my first calling to be a senior pastor, and I've been here with you all for just over 8 years. It's always fascinating, all the stories you hear of people quitting ministry and like, man, what's wrong with them? You got to keep going. And then like you're a year, 6 months in the senior pastor, go, oh, now I know why everybody quits like all the time, you know. And it's been tough for a lot of people, but here's something. A study was done last year, and the results were released in November of 2021, so just a few months ago. November 2021 showed that 38% of U.S. pastors have thought about quitting full-time ministry this past year. That's a lot. This isn't me announcing my resignation, by the way, but like, having said that, no. I agree with Paul here. Those have been a comfort to me. I'm so grateful I have so many in that category. It's great to have people. And this isn't just like, okay, for pastors and women. All of us need that, don't we? You at home, we love you, we miss you. You need comfort. You need people in your life too. We need this. We could talk about that so much. As for this man, again, here verse 11, Jesus, who's called Justice. You could do worse than being called Jesus, right? This is actually all we have of him in the entire Bible. this is it. I was talking to a few people, I don't know, last week. Like, if I go more than 5 minutes on Jesus, who's called justice, I'm doing a terrible disservice to everybody here, right? It's the only time we read about him. And of course, our English rendering of the Hebrew Yeshua, the Hebrew is Yeshua, the English is Joshua. It's Josh. It's Josh who's called justice. Oh, okay. And of course, Yeshua or Yahweh is salvation. And justice is his Roman name, Iustas, and it means just. And again, this is all we know of him. So I don't certainly need to elaborate on what's not here. There's no reason to tell any stories about he was probably this tall. You know, there's none of that. It's not here. Because really what is here is enough. And it's fascinating to me in the context of this. That's why it's so worth reading this every week that we're studying it. Tychicus was one in whom Paul could place great confidence. And Onesimus, again, he gave that great portrait of grace received and grace that's expected to be extended to others. And if Aristarchus shows us his wonderful example of faithful endurance and enduring faithfulness, if Mark gives us these dual lessons in preparation and second chances, well, Jesus, who's called justice, is a picture of obscurity. Who's that guy? This guy. He served with Paul. He wasn't a nobody to Paul. He certainly was not, nor is not, unknown to God. Imagine this in heaven, God going, which name did he write? Who's that again? Like looking around, tell me again. Oh, yeah, that guy. Oh, he's a good guy. He's a good guy. Yeah, make sure that he's included there. The Lord knew. The Lord knew all about this man. And he bore the name literally of Jesus. A reminder about the salvation that's offered to everyone. Jehovah or Yahweh is salvation. And therefore, obscurity didn't make a difference at all. He served with Paul, was important enough to be introduced to the early church of the Colossians, but we don't need to know anything else about him. It's been, in all these difficult weeks with what's happening in Ukraine, and again, near and dear to our hearts because we served so many years over there and we know these people by name, and really kind of surreal seeing like actual news reports and like literal friends of ours being interviewed on the nightly news. For, you know, most of you, it's not your fault that you don't know them. It'd be like Jesus called justice. Who's that again? That guy? Okay, well, someone serving the Lord in fairly obscure places. I think the important thing for the vast majority of us is let's just be okay with being nobodies. One of the great things about being a nobody, my old boss used to say this, somebody's only talk to somebody's. But nobody's will talk to anybody. Nobody's will talk to somebody's. They'll talk to other nobody's. They'll talk to anybody. So be okay with who you are and be okay with who you're not. Don't try to be that. Don't try to be someone else. Speaking of obscurity, here's an obscure quote, and it's obscure partially because the source is obscure, and the source falls into the category of even a broken clock is right twice a day, right? I don't know that I've ever quoted Kurt Cobain from the pulpit. Obscure. It's a great quote, though. Here's what he says. Pregnant pause here. Kurt Cobain. Wanting to be someone else is a waste of the person you are. Wow. Wanting to be someone else is a waste of the person you are. So if you're serving in obscurity, you're in wonderful company. If you're serving in obscurity and the name of Jesus is connected to who you are, you're in really good company. Jesus, called justice, didn't need his name or his deeds to be announced throughout the Roman Empire. His name and testimony instead, much like the woman in Mark chapter 14. Oh, you remember the woman in Mark chapter 14 who broke the alabaster flask of oil and anointed the head of Jesus with it? What was it that Jesus said about that woman? Assuredly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. Who is that again? That woman that did that great thing for Jesus. It's a study in itself of all the nameless heroes of the Bible. Those who were content to let their deeds make the declaration. Those who lived to honor Jesus Christ, their Savior. The world says to leave your mark, make a name for yourself, but for the follower of Jesus Christ, for the Christian, let's make His name famous. I should think that all of us might find ourselves content with the knowledge that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That should be enough. And I hope, by the way, Sunday morning crowd, I hope you know whether or not your name is written there. Be who you are and be used for who you are. Finally, how'd I do? Was that less than 5 minutes? I didn't keep track. Finally, today, this is the last name for this morning, verses 12 and 13, Epaphras. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, he greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you, and those who are in Laodicea, and those who are in Hierapolis. Epaphras. Several notes about him here. Of course, Paul says he's a bondservant, and the Greek is doulos. You've probably heard that word before. And a doulos is a servant by choice. Someone who signs up for this. By the way, if you sign up to serve Jesus, if you sign up to follow Jesus, don't complain about it. don't complain about it. You signed up for this kind of thing, you know. And Epaphras was a doulo, a bondservant, a servant by choice of Jesus Christ. And the best way to describe this is kind of two ways. A doulos is one who is dedicated to the service of another at the disregard of one's own interests. One who's dedicated to the service of another at disregard of one's own interests. You can also label it this way or explain it this way. One whose will is encompassed by the will of another. Epaphras greets you, and he's one of you. We first heard his name back in chapter 1. We'll refer back to that in just a moment. But first notice what Paul says of Epaphras' character and his service here. Notice especially the superlatives here. Always his commitment of time. Whenever he prayed for them. Intercessory prayer. Pray for your own needs, of course. But be thinking about the needs of others and praying about the needs of others. Pray on others' behalf. And notice this, in the New King James at least, it says, always laboring fervently. Some of your translations might say, I like this, wrestling in prayer, if you have that translation. Praying earnestly, struggling on your behalf in his prayers, or striving in his prayers. And those are good, solid renderings of this word. It's actually one word in the Greek, and again, the New King James would say laboring fervently. The one word is the exact root word for where we get our English word, to agonize. To agonize in prayer? I thought prayer is just supposed to be a blessing and just flowers and lollipops and butterflies and everything's just happy. Like, is that described your prayer life? How many of you, like, sit down, do you do this? Like, sit down, kneel down, whatever, it's time to pray, and immediately, if not sooner, oh yeah, I forgot I have to do this and this. Oh, yeah. And you're trying to pray, and notice I'm saying it that way. You're trying to pray, but oh man, oh, I need a text so and so. Real quick, Lord. Oh, I forgot that email. Pastor Chuck Smith years ago made the comment that when he would sit down to pray, and all these reminders of what he had to do came flooding in, he just got out a notebook eventually and started keeping notes. That's right, I do need to talk to so-and-so. And eventually he was like, this sounds weird, but hey, thanks, enemy, for trying to distract me because you gave me a great to-do list, and now that I've got that out of the way, I'm not distracted by it, and now I can focus my attention on praying. To agonize. It's tough work. The enemy hates when you pray, and especially when you pray like Epaphras did here. Notice it again. Always laboring fervently for you. And notice verse 13, it wasn't simply for those he knew back home in Colossae, it was for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis as well. Epaphras was not just invested in others, but he was also invested in others in other places. Which is part of the reason I'm so strongly encouraging you to be praying for those and grab prayer cards and whatnot for those that are serving overseas right now. They need our prayers. What did his prayers consist for them? Notice verse 12. That they might stand perfect and complete. And biblically speaking, perfect and complete means lacking nothing. It speaks of maturity. It's lacking nothing. That was his prayer for them, that they be lacking nothing. And this really brings, and some of your translations actually render it this way, it brings further assurance as you're perfect, complete, mature in the faith. You're lacking nothing. It brings assurance, which only adds to our confidence in doing God's will for our lives. That he would pray for them, that they would know what God would want them to do. They'd be assured of that, confident in that, and go and do it. Great prayer. Great man of prayer. Great guy. And as I mentioned, chapter 1 is where we first saw him. Just flip back a page or two, just a couple of little notes about him. Pick it up in verse 3 just to get the context of the letter. Colossians 1, verse 3, we give thanks to God, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it is also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it also is among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as also you learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, notice this, who is a faithful minister of Christ, again, on your behalf. Wasn't in it for himself. Wasn't on his own behalf. No, it's always directed towards others. That's what ministry, that's what service is. That's what all of us are called to, on the behalf of someone else. And he also, verse 8, declared to us your love in the Spirit. I hope we get that. Epaphras, he paints a picture of someone who not just passionately prays for others, but is just generally others-centered. To serve others is to be like Jesus. He who came not for himself, not to be served, again, thank you, Mark, for writing the Gospel of Mark and recording this for us, not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. A minister, a servant, a doulos, a bondservant, that's all of us, ideally, that we'd all say, I need to give of myself for the benefit of someone else. I love that. A faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. So Mark provides for us these dual lessons of preparation and second chances. Jesus, who's called Justice, gives us a study in obscurity. And again, Epaphras paints a picture of someone who passionately prays for others, is concerned about the well-being of others. And you know what I love about this? Just wrap it up with this. I love that Paul knew these people personally, served with them, and he wanted the Colossian church to meet them, to know them. Oh, they knew Epaphras. You know him, he's one of you, but these other guys, I need you to know them. They all meant a great deal to Paul, and they all, again, verse 11, had proven to be a great comfort to him personally. I guess one of the reasons I love it, and I promise I'm wrapping it up here, I love it because of the context. He had just provided them, I mentioned this a few minutes ago, he had just provided them kind of these ingredients about how to have your own successful personal ministry. Here's how we should be, here's how we should be praying, here's what we should be doing, here's how we should be living. And then what does he do? Immediately following, he gives us real world examples of real people who actually live this way. It's not this thing of, do you have an approach of this? It's not this thing where when I read the Bible, do you have the same, look out, the same kind of concept of the saints, definitely halos. They all had piercing blue eyes for whatever reason. They all wore pretty much just gold cloaks and like clearly an apostle, right? Like this is just, they were nobodies in the sense of you wouldn't have recognized who they were. Jesus in one of the Gospels kind of slipped through the crowds because he looked just like any other Jewish person in his day and age. There were no halos. So when I read this, it's not like, well, I'll never actually measure up to them. None of us measure up to one another, and all of us do because we're not the standard. It's Jesus. Well, I'll never measure up. No, you won't. Thus, he gives us his Spirit and then expresses, this is how we're to walk. Which, once again, this is the whole side study of Colossians chapters 3 and 4. He has actual expectations for us. It should never be in the category of, well, that's Epaphras. That's Aristarchus, it's Mark, it's Dr. Luke. Those guys could do that, but not me, so why should I bother? No, the Lord actually expects from ordinary people like us that we'd be used for successful personal ministry to other people, gospel ministry to other people, normal people who loved an extraordinary Savior and were willing to give and live their lives for an ever-loving, ever-faithful, always merciful and gracious God. Let's learn from this. Let's learn from these men. And let's seek to be like these men as we seek to provide examples for others. But my life is a mess. I'll never... Or your life is exactly like the rest of our lives. In need of surrender to our wonderful, selfless, self-sacrificing Savior who came to set us free and change us from the inside out. And I'm a mess. So you need what we need, more and more and more of Jesus. And then watch what He does in and through you. Surrender to Him. Watch what He does. Lord, we thank You for, of course, Your Word. Thank You for the Bible. Thank You for the book of Colossians. And thank You for this list. Holy Spirit, apparently You saw fit that Paul needed to record these names for us, that we would read of such men, that we would acknowledge such as these, that we would hold these in esteem, that we would say, Lord, I wonder if their example would be an example to me. Not just a textbook kind of thing, well, that's good for them. No, Lord, what do You expect from me? I would venture to guess, Father, that You expect from us some level of faithfulness, some level of, like Epaphras, being willing to pray for other people and to live for other people and to live for other people even in obscure places like Laodicea or Hierapolis. I would think that You would expect of us, like You expected of John Mark, that we would grow, develop, mature, be prepared, be equipped. He didn't start the ministry equipped. There's growth required in that, and growth requires time. And anyone that would want to give the excuse that I'm not ready for that, therefore I never should, is kind of missing the point. All of us need further preparation. And Lord, may we all be like Jesus called Justice. I just don't care whether my name is known or not. Jesus, that Your name would be famous. Even in here where we're kind of spoiled in Northwest Arkansas, there are just a bunch of really outstanding churches. There are a bunch of outstanding pastors behind great pulpits preaching to people all across our counties. May You use them, Jesus, that Your name would be famous. We don't really care so much about the names on top of our buildings. Jesus, may Your name be famous. And again, especially in the day and age in which we just don't have time for anything else. And it is not the time for anything else. So Lord, we're going to ask that You would use us. We'd like to submit ourselves more fully to You for Your glory, for Your standing, for Your fame. Commit our hearts, our minds, our very lives to You. Grateful for second chances. Grateful for Your work. Grateful that You would bother to use us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's all stand. Go be blessed as you share Jesus with other people. If they say, "What's your name again?" Who cares? Did they hear and understand about Jesus? Man, if we can do that, today, the day and age we live, I don't know if you keep up with this stuff. Time is running short. Like it really, if they thought that in the 1960s, and they were right, the dominoes are falling like we've never seen before. We don't have time for anything else. Church, my ridiculous statement and blessing, benediction for you is, church, go be the church. And be blessed as you do. Have a great week. Thanks for coming. See you later.